If you would open your Bibles, please, in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we look today at the second beatitude, which says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." So it's Matthew chapter 5 from verse 4. "Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted." When you think of these two things, they don't generally go together, do they? You don't see a happy face the same as a sad face. Happy, remember, blessed means made happy by God. So made happy are those who are really sad. It doesn't seem to make sense. Fiona's got a phrase that she's taught me over the years. Whenever she sees one of the children in a grump or something like that, she says to them, "Turn that frown upside down. Smile instead of being sad." How is it, though, that God can make us, people who were sad, how can he make us happy? So we've got to try and understand this today. This is one of the sayings of Jesus, that happy are the people who are sad. And so we've got to try and understand it from our own experience. Sometimes people say, well, don't go on things you experience, because that's not your experience, isn't the test of everything. But when we look at people in general and how people live, we can see human experience as a common grace in a way that we can share and learn from, that we know these things. But we'll also look at it from the Bible. I just want to ask the children, do you know what it means to mourn? Neil, do you know what it means to mourn? Neil doesn't know what it means to mourn. Robbie or Callum? It's when you're sad. When you're really sad. When we use the word mourning, I once went to a funeral in the Isle of Lewis with somebody that I wasn't related to, and I was surprised to be told that I would sit with the mourners, and that meant I was to sit down the front with the family, because they were a close family friend of my father, and be part of that. And when we think of mourning in our society, we often think of death. And when you look at a funeral, what do you see when you look at that funeral? What color are most people wearing? Black. Some people say that at my funeral, you can wear whatever color you like so that you can celebrate my life. You're allowed to say things like that. But generally, when we think of funerals and death, we think of black. We think of the darkness. When you look at funeral cars, they're normally black. Sadness is what we think of when we think of mourning. So it is about death. It's about loss. It's about the end of something. And sometimes the most common mourning that people around here are associated with is mourning when your football team loses and you've got a face like that. And you think, how can there be such sadness? How can there be such sadness when something goes wrong in football? And it's because it's the end. You have no hope for anything anymore, because you realize that something you had longed for has come to an end. So some people would take this Bible text, "Happy, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted," and they would say it anytime. It's really, when you hear this text at a funeral, sometimes you hear this text at a funeral and you go, no, please don't use that text just now, because there's no joy here. There's no comfort here. Can you really be happy, be made happy by God when somebody has died? Well, certainly people who trust in God will pray to God, and God's promises of his friendship and fellowship, that he would never leave them or forsake them, will comfort them. But they are not comforted just because they mourn a death. And we need to look and say, reality shows us, human experience shows us, that things that we mourn, sometimes we never get any comfort from. If you think of growing old, one day, sadly, some of us are going to be in a situation where all we are able to do is something like sit in a wheelchair and look out of the window. In God's grace, you may still have the freedom to come to church just now and the strength to come to church. But say you are mourning your health and your fitness because it's going away. How will God make you happy again? He might never make you give you the joy you had of being able to climb up a ladder or go out onto the trampoline like you used to do or whatever it was. That will never come back. And mourning doesn't always bring comfort. Sometimes when you speak to people who are going through difficult times because of a death, you see that there has been no comfort. You think of murders that we read about all too often in the newspapers now and in our internet, wherever we read the news, and they're happening all the time. Where's the comfort? Christians can't just go and say to people, hey, it's okay, you're mourning, God will comfort you. But my son has been taken from me, his life will never come back. How can you say your God brings comfort into a situation like this? And you actually see that the reason people are mourning there is perfectly reasonable, that it's sin that has caused that mourning, the sin that has led to death, the sin that has taken a life, and even the end of all life, if we follow the Bible story closely, the end of all life comes because of sin. And it's natural that there would be a mourning that comes and doesn't just get washed away by kind words. See, what we find is that we don't just, we have to be realistic, and we have to, when we're talking to people and trying to explain the happiness that comes through mourning, we don't just have a happy switch that God turns on every now and again. If you're sad, God will flick the switch and you'll be happy. It doesn't happen like that. We go through a struggle and we constantly battle these things. Well, what we need to remember is where we are in this story that Jesus is telling as he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. Just before this, the last beatitude we looked at was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we remember together what being poor was. It wasn't that we didn't have money. It was being poor in spirit. It was that before God, we had absolutely nothing to offer him. Even though we're made in his image, we have done just about our best to destroy all that was good. And we have gone and we have sinned, and our account before God is that we are in great debt. And so we can't come and offer him something that would make him accept us. We are sinners. And we come to God, poor in spirit, and if we come in that way, recognizing that we have nothing, and he is the one who gives everything through this preacher of the Sermon on the Mount, through Jesus Christ, then we will realize that we can be made rich through him and in him. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when we looked at that story, when we looked at what it meant to be poor in spirit, we looked at the story that Ali read from the parable of tax collector and the publican. And what we see when we see that story is the two men are contrasted. They're different to each other. One goes into the temple thinking he has everything, and the other one goes into the temple knowing that he has nothing and he really needs God's mercy because he is a sinner. And when you look at the next slide, you see the one who goes home justified, the one who goes home right before God with his justified means that he is no longer in debt. The debt is justified. Everything is made right. He has the righteousness of Christ given to him. He goes home like that, and he's the one who came in that lowly spirit. But when we read that story, what did we notice? Did any of you children notice something else that the publican did when he went into the temple? What did he do? An action. Look at what he did there. Did he just go in like this? What did he do, Robbie? He beat his breast. Have you got any idea what beating your breast is all about? They're just trying to get a rhythm. Save bringing drums to church. Beat your chest. What's it about? Why do you beat your breast? Does anybody know? We beat our breasts to show that we're sad, to show that we are broken, to show that our hearts are broken. And when you read about people being really sad in the Old Testament, a lot of the time they would beat their breasts because they knew that they weren't right. So this man, he went in knowing that he was not right before God, not feeling that he had anything to offer, but he beat his breast. And so for his sadness to be taken away, he went realizing that he was a sinner who had come before God. You can hardly see this picture here, but you look at it, you've got one standing up thinking, I am great. And you've got the other who can't look up, and he is full of the sadness of being a sinner. Well, you don't want to keep being like that. You don't want to keep being the person who does this. This man was sad because he was a sinner in need of God's mercy. And he's not the first sinner to be in need of God's mercy. We have the story in the Old Testament that the people were exiled from God because they had sinned against God, and God warned them time and time again that they should turn back to him. But in the end, they were exiled. That's supposed to be a picture of the people leaving Jerusalem, and they were exiled beyond Babylon. They went a long way away, and then after 70 years, they came back from there, and they were allowed to start rebuilding. And at the time of rebuilding, we've got the Bible stories of Ezra and Nehemiah. And one of the things that happens in the story of Ezra is that we can come to God and see how we might be able to return to him. And what we see there is Ezra's behavior as the priest of God's people. Well, Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God. A large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children gathered around him. They too wept bitterly. Why were these people crying? What had got into them? This was a good day. Things were starting to get rebuilt. They were starting to be the people of God again. Why are they crying? You might like to say to somebody, why are you crying? But they're crying because they're confessing their sins before God, and the one who's leading them is their priest, the one who speaks to God on their behalf, the one who makes an offering on their behalf. He recognizes they have nothing. You know, is that the way that you speak to God, that you are confessing your sin in that way? The people had chosen to live their lives as if God didn't exist, which is something that we sometimes do whenever we sin. We are living in that kind of way. And we see that in that, God was gracious and kind to his people, and he started to give them many blessings after they returned to him. But I think you start to get the picture as you think of Ezra, as you think of the publican, you start to get the picture of what it does mean to mourn in God's eyes, in the eyes of Jesus Christ. But why should we mourn sin? Why not just rejoice in our sinfulness? Why not just live as if it doesn't matter? Why should we mourn sin? Well, we should mourn sin because it really is us. Whenever we sin, we take God out of the first place in our lives, and we make ourselves much more important than him. We exalt ourselves. We lift ourselves. And we lift ourselves by even putting something else in front of God, that we have the right to do that, to make our own life more important than God. And so sin is always negative in what it does, as it brings a problem between us and God, as we question his authority over our lives. And some people like to pretend it doesn't matter, but what we start to see, and you'll remember pictures like this, is that sin does actually separate us from God. We have man on one side, God on the other, and there's a gap between us. And sins do separate us from God. We say that because the Bible says, when God speaks to his people, he says, your sins have separated you from your God. And that's what they do. So we're designed, God made us to be people who would be in friendship and fellowship with him. He made us in his own image. We are the only creatures who are able to relate to him, to speak to him, to worship him just willingly, but we choose not to. And he made us to be people who would do that, but because of sin, we start to lose that friendship, and we completely break it, so we can't get to him. Sometimes we mourn sin for other reasons. We mourn sin because of the effect it has on us. We mourn sin because we're really sad and we confuse sadness and brokenness with being worried that we're going to get found out, because that's quite often what we do with sin. We worry other people will find out. We forget God already knows. We mourn sin sometimes because of the effect it has on us. Most of you know that for quite a long part of the day, I'm left all alone in the house, and I'm supposed to be sitting at the computer desk typing sermons or doing useful things, but I find myself rolling that seat back and walking through to the sweetie cupboard in the kitchen and sticking my hands in there. And the other day, I opened not a tube of Rolos, but a bag of Rolos. And by the time everybody else came home, there was just three left. Yeah, you know, they're good. But you start actually to think, well, Jeremy, that didn't make you feel good. A, you had to hide from everybody that you had them all. And B, it doesn't do you any good. The effects of it aren't good. That's sweeties. We can talk about sweeties. But probably what we don't want to talk about is sexual desire. We don't want to talk about lust. We don't want to talk about the things that motivate us. We don't want to talk about how we are maybe control freaks or something like that, and we're tempted to do something and then it just all blows up and we couldn't stop it. And all of these things, sin, we mourn it because there's nothing good that comes from sin. Nothing good in our lives. Nothing good it brings to our marriages. Nothing good it brings to our family. It is something that is bad. We mourn sin because of the consequences of it, because we start to see what sin actually brings. I remember when my parents were diagnosed with terminal cancer, 10 years apart it happened, but when they were diagnosed with cancer that was terminal, we started mourning. We started being really sad. We started knowing what was going to happen because cancer was there. And almost some people say after a death that it, in some ways it's not as bad when you've had time to prepare for it and when you've done a bit of the mourning and you see perhaps that life's painful journey is over. So some of the sadness is taken away. And when we start mourning our sin, it is a bit like that, because we are mourning what sin does. Not only does it separate us from God, it brings death. It brings eternal punishment. It brings God's wrath. It brings God's curse. It destroys us. It means that we have no hope for the future. We only have the certainty that we are cut off from God. And there is no peace or joy in that. And so when we start to mourn our sin, we are mourning the fact that it separates us from God, but we're also mourning the consequences of that separation from God. And that is that we have death. And you can hardly see it in the red there, but that's what sin brings. Sin brings death. And so we mourn sin because of that. Sometimes we mourn because of the hurt it brings to others. But we have to understand that it is all something we have done against God. And that's what I'm hopefully calling you to today, is to understand what sin is and the seriousness of it, and that we would not become like the rest of the world and pretend that everything's hunky-dory. You might remember this man who you've seen in the newspapers in the last couple of weeks, Mr. John Whittingdale, I think his name is, MP, and we see his picture. Why? What did he do? He went across to some music concert and was paid to go there, so he should have registered it if it was over £600, 1% of his salary or something like that. But he didn't register it. This. Why not? Well, they seem to think he didn't register it because of who he took with him. He took a professional escort, a lady whose company he paid for and who was with him on his trip. And so that caused a wee bit of an uproar. But you forgot about it, didn't you? A few of you had no idea who that guy was, and it's been in the news. But what's sad about it is that We know because of the lady he's taking with him that there's something not right going on there. What are his party saying? What's the party line in all this? John Whittingdale's private life is his private life. We have no right to interfere. He was divorced at the time. So what he does with another woman is, it's not us to question. And so what we see society does is society pretends it's okay. But actually, his sins have separated him from his God. His sins mean that he is facing God's wrath and punishment, as are yours and mine, if we have not mourned them, if we have not realized what they are. Please don't do that. Please don't pretend that it doesn't matter anymore, but actually realize that you need to do something with your sin. So what is it you need to do? Because the beatitude isn't just happy are those who mourn or blessed are those who mourn. The beatitude is blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So how does the comfort come? Where does it come from? What is it that we have to do? Well, we understand and it makes sense that the comfort is going to come from the one who will make us happy. Remember what the blessedness is? Made happy by God. So it's God who's going to do the thing that brings us comfort. So in our mourning over sin, we should turn to God for the comfort that he might bring. A few months ago, or I can't remember how long ago it was, but Neil was being very helpful. He took the plates through from the table to the kitchen. And on his way through to the kitchen, he tripped over the step between the two. And everything went crashing to the ground. It didn't look quite like this. There was more mess from the food and probably less plates. He had three or four. And it was just a mess everywhere. And Neil, what's he think going to happen? He turns around with a face on that knows that he's done something wrong. I know he didn't mean to. So he turns to his mum and dad, who of course are lazily sitting at the dining table. And they start laughing at him. They start laughing. And he knows in a second, it's okay. It's okay. They're not going to make me tidy all that up. They're not going to punish me terribly for dropping these plates. Because the fact is that in a house like ours, you have to buy replaceable plates. It's okay. It's a mistake. If it was Charlie, I'd have shouted at him. You see, once he knew there was forgiveness, there was no sorrow or there was comfort from what he had done. And that's what we have to apply to the fact that we have sinned. Now, if any of you have been in our house in the last few months, you will have seen, because we would put you in the kitchen, because normally it's easier that way, you won't have had to step over the broken plates. We've moved them away. We've tidied them up. We haven't just put a blanket over them in the corner and pretended they're not there. We've completely removed them away. And that's why and how we can be comforted for our sin, because God completely takes it away in Christ Jesus. And so you no longer see the devastating effect of what you've done, because it's been paid for and it's been tidied up. And before God, you are allowed to live in freedom. And so what have you to be like? How have you to mourn your sin? You beat your breasts, maybe not literally, but you recognize that the problem is a heart problem, and you have to come humbly before God, and you have to ask him that he would take away your sin. Lord, be merciful. What does merciful mean? Mercy is God taking away his anger from you, God not giving you what you deserve, his anger. Grace is him giving you what you don't deserve, his kindness. So God, in his mercy, you ask him to take away your sin and you ask him to forgive it. And the picture goes on, and we know that that can only happen through the cross of Jesus Christ, as this old illustration shows us, that we were separated from God, we were facing death, and God sent his son Jesus to pay the price for our sin. And it's through the cross that we are able to have fellowship with Jesus Christ because our sin is paid for in him, that we are now joined to him. And we live, let's apply the beatitude to today, just in case there's anybody here who thinks, hey, I'm old and I've still got this problem of sin. Made happy by God, not are those who once mourned and got over it, but made happy by God are those who are mourning. It's a continuous thing that we do. It's something that we'll always do. We'll always mourn our sin. Because when we recognize what our sin is, we return to God. And again, day by day, as we fight sin in our lives, we're comforted by the truth that Jesus died for our sins. We're comforted by the fact that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't keep on sinning so that we know more of God's grace. We fight it and we fight it and we fight it. But made happy by God today, now, are those who mourn because they will be comforted. And so we find that that mourning comes through him. And we need to just listen to one little word of warning. If you decide that sin is nothing and you don't have to do anything about it and you can just carry on sinning and you don't have to make amends before God in any sort of way or go to him, we need to remember what the sermon on the plain said. The sermon, not in the aeroplane, but on the flat piece of ground. But what Jesus said, he said this, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." He said the opposite of this. He said to them, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." At the Bible study on Thursday night, we were looking at Zechariah, and we're looking again at Zechariah 12, verse 10, where it says, "They will look on the one they have pierced, and they will mourn because of him." Looking at Jesus, we mourn our sin, our sorrow. But if we refuse to look at Jesus, remember we will see Jesus. Remember that's repeated in Revelation chapter 1. They will look on the one they have pierced, and every eye will see him. And so if we refuse to look to Jesus now and mourn our sin, we will be made sad. We will be broken as he deals with our sin in judgment and God's wrath. And so that's why we say, I'm not, when Sam and Doogie are away, I don't remember everything I'm supposed to do. But remember the picture we've had for the Beatitudes, a picture of you from the back of the church, all fuzzed up. But it says, "And they all lived happily ever after." How are you all going to live happily ever after? It is that you'll be made happy by God if you mourn your sin and are comforted by the forgiveness that comes from Christ. So please, do that. Please turn to God with your sin. Don't be frightened to be broken so that you can be made into the person, made whole through the forgiveness that Christ brings. Let's pray.